have a seat. I'm hoping that you're getting into the Gospel of Mark. We passed these out last week. It's just the Gospel of Mark with a little introduction and conclusion. But the reason we pass these out is to encourage you, because I think we all need a fresh encounter with Jesus. And this Gospel allows you to do that. It's the shortest of the Gospels, the most action-packed of the Gospels. And we've got a few more of these in the foyer. If you'd like to get one or get one for a friend, that'd be great. But the idea is for us to take these and read through this Gospel in the months of June and July, maybe once or twice or three times, or maybe you even taken the opportunity, a few people mentioned to me today, to sit down and read through maybe the whole gospel at one sitting. So you hear things that maybe you wouldn't hear otherwise. But we just want you to take this, read through it, mark it up, highlight it, draw on it, whatever helps you concentrate on the story of Jesus. And so we're thinking about some select stories from the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings. We had Wednesday night Bible study this week. We'll do that again, not this week, but next week to cover more detail. But today I want us to continue in the story, and we're not going to get very far. We're just going to stay right here in chapter 1. We'll come to that in a few minutes. But as we come to that, I think about meetings that I have with other ministers, and sometimes we have ministers' gatherings. And, you know, if you ask a minister, hey, what's going on? How you doing? They're going to say, well, I'm busy, okay? Almost invariably, they're going to talk about how busy they are. And, in fact, a lot of ministers are busy. But there's this sense that if you're not busy, something's wrong, right? Because a good minister is always going to be a busy minister. And I think we translate that over into church life too. We think if the building is busy, if there's lots of stuff going on, Bible studies happening, meetings taking place, if this building is busy, that means we are a healthy church. We assume that busy is better. And it's not just ministers. It's normal people too, right? We talk about how busy we are. In fact, you may have somebody in your life who wears their busyness as a badge of honor, right? I've got all this stuff I got to take my kids to, and I got this community event I'm going to, and then we're going to gather with this group over here, and I've got some family stuff with my parents I have to do, and there's church stuff, school stuff, all this stuff that I'm headed to. I am super busy, because we assume that if we're busy, that means our lives are better. But is that true? We're going to think about that today and think about a story from the life of Jesus that talks some about that, but may also help us see a bigger truth about the way we approach life as well this morning. So today, we're going to be in Mark chapter 1 again. We're not getting out of this chapter until next week, and we'll talk about a great story next week as well. But today, we're in the end of Mark chapter 1. Now, from where we left off last week to where we pick up this week, what we find is Jesus has been going around and really showing that the power of God is at work in him. Like, for instance, he was in the synagogue where the Jewish people gathered for worship and teaching, and a man with an evil spirit walks in. His life is controlled by this spirit, and he encounters Jesus, and Jesus casts out that spirit. Now, we can imagine what happened next. People began to come to Jesus with evil spirits. Other people brought their children, their parents, their siblings, their friends with evil spirits so Jesus could cast this out and change their lives. Jesus begins to heal people, including Peter's mother-in-law. And in a world where there's not much effective medicine, where doctors really don't know what to do to help you out, Jesus is a man who can actually heal you. So what do people do? They bring people to Jesus. Now, we might think that's awesome, right? I mean, Jesus is there to attract a crowd. Jesus is about the celebrity. So surely Jesus is happy with this. He's getting people to come to him. And in a way, I guess he is. But the way Jesus reacted to this was to go off to a desolate place. Jesus went off into the wilderness. And we might think, well, why does he do that? Well, somehow, Jesus at times needs to reconnect with God in prayer. We're told that in the Gospels. At other times, maybe he needs rest. I don't know. But that's what Jesus did on this occasion. And his disciples found him. And they said, Jesus, people are gathering to hear you teach. And Jesus said, let's go to them. That's why I've come. And in that moment, Jesus tells us the core of his ministry. It's about sharing the good news, the kingdom of God. We talked about that last week. But how do you do that? You've got to teach people. Because if you don't explain it, they're not going to know. So until Jesus actually preached and taught they would not know why he had come. So Jesus begins to go through these small towns in Galilee. That's in the northern part of Palestine, northern part of what we call Israel. And he goes around to each one of these villages and he preaches the kingdom of God, the good news that God is breaking into history, that God is active and alive and good things are happening and everything is changing because of him. And in the midst of that, we find this story that's recorded in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. And it's a powerful story. In fact, it's one of the most powerful stories in this whole gospel to me. I don't know if this is true for everybody, but what Jesus does in this story speaks to me in a deep way. So this is how it goes. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 says this, "And a leper came to him," to Jesus, "imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Now, in the ancient world, and according to Old Testament law, leprosy, that word, actually covered a variety of skin conditions. Some of them were serious, some of them were life-threatening, some of them were always fatal, okay? There's a variety of stuff going on there, but regardless of which kind of leprosy you had, whether it was something that was really a skin condition but contagious to a lot of people, or something that was going to kill you because it rots away your flesh, whatever the kind you had, here's what is always true. A diagnosis of leprosy would change your life. Because if you have leprosy, regardless of which kind it is, in ancient Palestine, in ancient Israel, you are now an outcast. No one can touch you. No one wants to touch you. You are considered filthy. And so you had to move out of your home, okay? And there's no expected cure. The idea is that the only way you're going to be cured is if it's an act of God. So from then on out, unless God does something, you're going to be out of your home. You can't be with your family. You can't touch your spouse. You can't hold your children or your grandchildren. You can't give anybody a hug. Nobody's going to touch you, period. You can't work. You can't go and worship in the synagogue unless that synagogue is equipped with a curtain and an entrance for the people with leprosy so that they can't be seen or touched. You can't provide for your family. You are outcast. And whenever anyone came near you, you had to scream that you were unclean so that they wouldn't approach you and be made unclean themselves or catch your disease. That's your life. And that was this man's life. So it's not surprising that when the news began to spread that here's this guy who can heal disease, cast out evil spirits because of the power of God, this man would be attracted to Jesus and want to know more and want to have an encounter with Jesus. So he comes to Jesus, he kneels down in front of him in humility and says, "I know you can make me well, if you will." It's an expression of faith. This man has full faith that if Jesus wants to heal him, he can heal him. Jesus could change his life. Verse 41. This is where it gets powerful to me. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." Now the next verse tells us that he does heal him. We'll get to that in a minute. But it strikes me what Jesus does here. Second half of the verse, Jesus does a powerful thing, right? He says, "Yeah, I want you to be made clean. I want you to be made whole. I want you healed. And so, be healed." Now, that would have changed this man's life. Because from this point forward, he can go back and he can join the society. He can hold his children, his grandchildren. He can touch his spouse. He can hug his parents. He can work. He can worship with everyone else in his community in the synagogue. This was life-changing, and it's all because of the power of God. And that is amazing, and we need that message. We need to hear about the power of God, the Spirit of God at work in Jesus. But that's not what strikes me in this story. Here's what strikes me in this story, the first half of that verse. Moved with pity, or compassion is as good a word there. It really comes from the word for, strangely enough, the word for like intestines, guts, because the idea is Jesus looked on this man, he saw what he was going through, he saw the man's physical condition, he knows what that means for his life, and Jesus feels it in his gut, okay? It's that strong. The compassion that he feels for this man is so powerful, he physically feels it. And then Mark says, Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched the man. Now, I don't know. I don't know how long this man had had leprosy. Maybe he was diagnosed a week before. But you know, maybe it was many months or years, or maybe it was a decade ago that this man was diagnosed with leprosy. And maybe for years, he has been unable to be in the same room with his spouse, his children, his grandchildren. Maybe he wasn't around when his grandchildren were born. Maybe he was young and he wasn't able to interact with his parents. He lived basically as an orphan. We don't know. But what I know is no one had touched him since that moment. And Jesus saw the physical need in this man. Jesus knew that he needed healing, but Jesus also knew the emotional need for this man, that someone would actually touch him. And Jesus did it. Jesus saw that need and he met it. Jesus risked everyone saying that he was ceremonially unclean. Remember, Jesus touches the man not after he heals him, after he's made clean. Jesus touches him before, while he still got leprosy. And so everyone could have said, hey, Jesus, don't be around us. 7 days, you got to stay away from everyone because you touched a leper. And not everyone knew Jesus' power over disease at this point. Jesus risked being contaminated with the disease itself. But regardless of all of that, what people would say, what would happen afterwards, Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched the man. And that is powerful to me. It says something about who Jesus was. It says something about the feelings that he would have for a person in front of him who was hurting. Yes, the physical need was there and Jesus met it, but there was an emotional and spiritual need for someone to show compassion, for someone to actually care enough to touch this man. And Jesus did it. Because that's the kind of person, the kind of God Jesus is. And then verse 42 confirms just what we would expect. And immediately, and that word immediately is one of Mark's favorite words. We see that over and over again in the book of Mark, more there than anywhere else, that Jesus did this and immediately this happened. Jesus immediately went to this place. Over and over we see it. So immediately, this didn't happen over time. He didn't just get well. It happened like that. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Now, here's where it gets strange again. Because here's Jesus. He's healed the man. Things are going to change dramatically for this man. And then Jesus gives the man some instruction, and it's this. Verse 43, and Jesus sternly charged him. Strong language here. This is not Jesus instructed, asked, encouraged. This is, you're going to do this. This is what I want you to do. Sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, here's what you got to do. See that you say nothing to anyone. And we think, well, wouldn't Jesus want him to talk to people? Wouldn't Jesus want this man to go tell his family and his friends and the whole community, this Jesus has the power to heal leprosy. Nobody can do that. Wouldn't Jesus want that? But he says, no, don't say anything to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. You see, here's what the man had to do. If somehow by some miracle you are healed from leprosy, what you have to do is go to the local priest and show him your body and say, look, I don't have leprosy anymore. I've been made clean. And the priest would pronounce that you have been made clean. But then you had to go from Galilee to Jerusalem, 3-day walk, and take a sacrifice offered at the temple. And only then could you rejoin the community. So Jesus wants him to fulfill what the law said. But this whole business, don't tell anyone anything. Why would Jesus say that? Here's why Jesus would say that, because he knew what was coming next. Verse 45. Now, that instruction from Jesus seems pretty clear, right? See that you say nothing to anyone. Verse 45, but he went out and began talk freely about it and to spread the news. In other words, instead of not saying anything to anyone, he told everyone everything, right? He didn't get it. So that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So what's the big deal? This guy does, you know, what I would have done, my guess, what you would have done. If you've been dealing with this for years, man, you want to go see your family. You want to tell everyone the good news of what God has done for you. This is the biggest thing that's ever happened. And the result is that everyone hears. And because of that, Jesus can't do what he was called to do, which is to share the good news. You see, up to this point, Jesus is going to all those little small towns in Galilee, and he's sharing the message, going to the synagogue. He's teaching and preaching the good news that God is alive and active and has broken into human history, and things are about to change. And now, he can't do it. Because when he goes into a town, he is inundated with people. People wanting evil spirits cast out, people wanting their diseases healed, wanting blindness cured, wanting Jesus to just come to their home and touch a family member who's sick. Jesus can't do what he needed to do. And so there were people who didn't hear the good news because Jesus couldn't get to them. Now, here's the message that I get from this passage. And it comes sort of from two competing streams. And it's a simple message, but it's a little hard for us to handle. The simple message is this: people matter to God. People matter to God. And we get that in two ways from this story. First of all, the individual mattered to God. Here's this man. He's suffering from this horrific disease. Jesus looks down on him. He has compassion. He heals the man. This man, his spiritual, emotional, and physical needs mattered as much as anything in that moment. Jesus looks down. He heals the man. He touches the man. And it changes his life. But it's not just this man, is it? Jesus tells the man not to tell anyone, to be quiet, because Jesus also thinks about all these other people throughout Galilee. And all of those people matter too, and they needed to hear the good news. Because if Jesus is not out teaching and preaching, people don't hear. And so what do we do with that? If people matter that much to God, how do we handle this? Because we have the same competing streams. You see, we've got people in our lives that sometimes come to us, and man, they're right in front of us. Do they matter? You see, it's really easy. It's really easy in our lives for, well, you know, my stuff matters to me. My hurt matters to me. The stuff I want to do matters to me. Pursuing the things I like matter to me. My happiness matters to me. But in this story, we find out that other people matter to God. Love God and love others. That's what we're called to do. Because people matter to God. And so there will be people right in front of us who are in need. And I hope our heart breaks just like Jesus' heart was broken. I hope we feel it in our gut just like Jesus did. But you know, we've also got this other side. There are people throughout our world who don't know Jesus. There are people in our community, in our county, in our state, our country, our world, who need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility to those people, just like we have a responsibility to the people in front of us. So we have to balance this some way. We have to have this compassion and this love for the people who are right in front of us without forgetting that there are things to do throughout the world. And so we've got these resources. We can't do everything. We can't reach everyone. We've got a limited amount of time and money and passion and influence and ability. And we've got to figure out, how can I use that for the people in front of me that I've got compassion for? And how can I use that in larger ways for people all around me, even people throughout the world who through like our missions program in a church we're attempting to reach? We can't reach everyone. We can't help everyone. So we as Christians have this awesome responsibility. And rather than thinking of it as a problem, what I think we need to do is think of it as an adventure. That this life that God has given us is not boring. This mission that He's given us is, and it's not simple. It's powerful and it's complex and it can take over our lives, and it should, as we figure out how do I reach these people in front of me and these people all around me. But we are so busy. We're so busy with all this stuff to do. And you know, it's funny how God sometimes has a sense of humor. I get this passage to preach this week, and it's the week before, if you haven't noticed, Vacation Bible School, okay? There's a few signs of that around. We hope you come back tonight, 6 o'clock, bring your kids, grandkids, your kids' friends. We want them here. We want the opportunity to teach them about Jesus this week. It's the week before VBS, and I'm married to our children's minister, okay? It's been a busy week, all right? And in fact, this morning, everything was super cool till about 8:40. And then I ran into computer problems in here, computer problems in our kids' ministry area, doors that wouldn't open because we couldn't find the key. And it was a little crazy. In fact, it's one of the busiest mornings I've had in this room on a Sunday in the last couple years, okay? God does funny stuff like that. You know, sometimes we have to think through, okay, the people in front of us, and they need our attention. They need our compassion. They need our ministry. And we also have these responsibilities to a wider group of people to share the message of Jesus. And how do we do both effectively? It's never going to be easy. It's always going to have to be intentional. But that's just what God has called us to do, because people matter to Him. Let's pray together. God, we're so thankful that we mattered enough to You that You sent Your Son for us. We've sung about it this morning. We've talked about the fact that You've done so much in Jesus. And God, You've given us the mission of sharing Jesus with the people around us, sometimes in small individual ways that will impact only one person. And God, we're thankful for those and thankful for, as a church, You've given us many more opportunities to reach people throughout our community and throughout our world. God, help us to know how to balance all that, because God, sometimes we just don't. Help us to do it in an effective way that brings honor to You. Help us to overcome our sense of busyness and allow Your mission to take over our lives and do it in ways that uses the resources that You've given us most effectively and shows that we are completely, absolutely, totally sold out to You. God, we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, today you might feel just a little bit like that guy with leprosy in front of Jesus. You might be saying, and I feel dirty. I feel really broken because of the way I've lived my life, because of the person I've become. And it just might feel like you're not worthy for Jesus to stretch out His hand and touch you. But the good news today is Jesus is doing just that, because He loves you that intensely and completely, regardless of where you've been, what you've done. He's calling you to respond to Him in faith, because He really will forgive you, and He really does want you to spend eternity with Him. And if you're ready to respond to that in faith and repentance and baptism, we want to talk with you about that. Come forward as we sing our invitation. Let's stand together.